Good morning, church. Oh, what a great morning. It's been amazing being with everybody. It's been even greater worshiping God together. My name is Sajan Sharma. I have the distinct privilege to be able to share with you God's word this morning. We are going to be reading out of the book of James. We're going to be jumping around a lot today, actually, but we're going to have our main teaching come from James. I'd love for you to take some notes. I'd like for you to be able to reflect on what's being said and not just be moved emotionally here in the moment, but be able to go home and think about it and contemplate what it means. Amen. We had a prayer workshop yesterday, and it was a lot of fun. I was grateful for all those that came out. And if you attended, I'm going to throw up a QR code. That's not it. There it is. If you attended, please follow that QR code. It is a feedback. It's a document where I'm just asking you for your feedback on the workshop itself. We want to provide more workshops for the church, but we want to know how to make it better. And so this was number one. And now you get to tell me how you felt, like what was good and what could be improved. And your feedback will contribute to future ones as we get along. Now, I can assure you this, it will be read. So your feedback will be read, it will be taken into account. And if you attended and are giving feedback, it will be given greater weight than if you didn't attend and give feedback. Amen, amen. Also, as we jump in, for those of us who can and are able to, please check in. We'd love to have everyone that can check in. It helps the Northview Church just to be more influential online and be able to have a stronger outreach to our friends and neighbors. Amen. Let's all rise. We're going to read from James 1, verse 19 to 21, and then we're going to read James 3, 1 through 12. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and then cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce water. Father, as we come before you as a community, as a church, We ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit to move right now. We need you. Guide us. Bring our defenses down. Allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and have a seat. I love the Bible. I absolutely love the Bible. You know, you kind of think the Bible is this book. It's just going to make you feel good. And then you read this. You're like, oh, man. Oh, it's set on fire by hell. Are we even allowed to say that word? I mean, it's just, we're so uncomfortable. And the Bible, it's unapologetic. It just comes right at us. And it's pretty amazing. As a church, last week we started a series, and it's a series where we talked about communication and fellowship and how we do that on an everyday basis. And we talked about how Satan attacks humanity. Do you guys remember how Satan attacks humanity? Through our communication. Adam and Eve could have been attacked by Satan in any way. Satan could have poisoned them. He could have killed one of them. He could have made them sick. What does he do instead? He comes in and he messes with their communication. He makes them question God himself. It's pretty diabolical. And it's what's currently happening all around us. So last week, we looked at communication in general, and what was the percentage, real quick quiz, what was the percentage of communication that was verbal? 70 was what I thought it was, but the professionals were saying about 55%. That was nonverbal. What was verbal? Do you guys remember? 38%. And so we want to talk about the verbal today. Because the things we say, the things that come out of our mouths actually have great power. So as an exercise on the nonverbal, I have been sending a message to you all throughout service. I have. A nonverbal message. Now, if you know how to read the message, you're like, oh, I get that. You actually know the movies I like to watch. You know what I enjoy doing, all by just the nonverbal I've been sending you. Can anyone guess what the nonverbal is? What is it? It's no. It's my t-shirt. It's a nonverbal that I'm sending everyone. Who knows what the TVA is?
Time variance authority.
And some of us are going, that still doesn't mean anything to me. Sajan, help me out. And that's okay. That's okay. It's this nonverbal is for those who get it. If you get it, you get it. And this is actually a Marvel thing. I love Marvel. I love Star Wars. I love science fiction. I love all of that stuff. And just by these three letters up here, my wife, by the way, she came down, she goes, you need to change. And I'm like, but this is part of the sermon. She goes, figure it out. Because I don't know. And I'm like, oh, now I feel insecure. It was awesome. There it is. TVA. And then another sister comes up, she goes, is your shirt all cut up? And I'm like, no. The nonverbal is powerful for some. Others don't get it at all. But from it, you can learn a lot. Last week, we talked about nonverbals. We talked about the messages we send and the way we can. Today, I want to talk about verbals, what we say. So I want to ask somebody, ask a few people, actually. I want you to stand up. Just raise your hand, I'll call on you. I want you to think of a time where somebody said something to you and it absolutely made your day. Their words made your day. All right? When you have it, raise your hand, I'll call on you. And I'd like for you to share with us the words and the person who said it. Tim.
here. Mark did. Mark and me said, you get me.
Aww. I actually want to explore that, but we'll talk about that later. Yes. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yes.
So years ago, my scoutmaster and I were riding somewhere, and he said to me, he said, you know, I want you to know that if anything were to happen to your parents, I'm committing to you that I will see you through college. And it just blew me away. It was really special.
Amen. Mary, go ahead. Amen. Harold.
A few years ago, first of all, I need to quickly tell you my mother was a spiritual rock in her family. She was tough, she was loving, and funny, and a wonderful family that I grew up in. But when the doctor came out, and this was on a Sunday, in the hospital, from the hospital examining my father, and he broke the news to my father and mother that he had multiple myeloma, he had a tumor on his spine. My mother broke. I'd never seen my mother break like that. And my brother and sister were hugging her, and we were loving on her, and I'm praying, God, please do something. The elevator opened. A beautiful silver-haired lady walked out. It was like she had an aura about her. Walked up to my mother, who was just pouring her heart out in tears, put her hand on her hand, and mother looked up, and suddenly came to peace. Never said a word to me. Turned around and got on the elevator.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll stop right there. The power of words. The power of words. They change us. They transform us. They can take a bad day and make it into the best day. They also can take a great day and make it into the worst day. The title of my sermon is The Power of Life and Death. An experiment was done. I want to share, if we could put up the slide. An experiment was done with water. And what they did with the water is they froze it. As a speaker, a little speaker, a radio speaker, was saying something to the water, okay? And when they froze it, they looked at the crystals. The scientists looked at the crystals when they were frozen. And so to the left, bottom left, the word thank you was being said.
Wow.
Pretty nice, huh? So the water was frozen, and it looked like this. Thank you. In the bottom middle, love and gratitude. Just said the words love, gratitude. Love, gratitude. And then they froze the water. Love, gratitude. Let's move up. Up there, upper middle. The water was frozen with the words, you fool, being said. You fool, being said. Not very pretty, huh? over to the right. The water was frozen. And what was being stated through the speaker was, "You disgust me." And I see this kind of stuff and I'm like, is that for real? Come on, Saj. Is that for real? So many skeptics in here, man. Wow. This was an experiment that was originally done in Japan. It was later validated, for those of us who are wondering, it was later validated by a double-blind test done in a randomized controlled trial. The results were statistically significant. Bam. There we go. So for the rest of us who didn't really know what that meant, I just read it. I'm not sure what that meant. Yes! This is it. This is it. And now, this is what struck me when I saw this. This is what struck me. What are we made of? Mostly water. And so I'm not sure how this works. I'm not reading the stuff. I'll pass it on. You can go do it. I'll give you the papers. But you know what struck me is that your words to me, my words to you, whether they change the way you think in the moment, are affecting you. You disgust me. What's that doing to you when that's being said? What is it doing to you when it's being said? Verbal communication is so important. And James talks about it. I love James. James has an edge. He's got something to do. He's got something to prove. He wants to punch someone in the face. He's the Proverbs of the New Testament. He's a 2x4 that's just bonking everybody on the head. And I think James had the right to do this because he was Jesus's half-brother. And I think he took personally when other people didn't listen to Jesus. And he had no problem saying what needed. You believe? Fine. You believe. Woo-hoo! So do the demons. And they're not going to heaven. And you're like, oh, is he allowed to say that? Doesn't that contradict Paul? I think we should just, and some people just tear the book out because it's offensive to them. But I believe James spent time with Jesus in ways the rest of the apostles didn't. He saw him growing up. He saw him fight for his walk with God. He saw him fight through his teen years, through the zits, and through the abnormal, like my ears were big and my face was small. He fought through that. And James watched him stay righteous in it. And when he learned who he was, he's like, how dare you not listen to him? And thus the edge. Thus the edge. He has this edge and he comes at it and he speaks to it. In a way that is direct and can't be argued. Now, some of us are thinking, did James just make this up? And if you turn to the book of Matthew, I think James remembers Jesus. And in chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every bad thing they do. Sorry, misread that. They will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Oh my. I think James hung out with Jesus, and he remembered Jesus saying this. And he's like, whoa, 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 our words. We've got to be really careful and measured by our words. They can't be empty.
Right.
We've got to be cautious with the things that come out of our mouths. Why? Jesus knew this. We could take this down. But Jesus knew this. He knew that a few words from you can make somebody's day. can lift them up in a way that nothing else can. And they knew that a few words from you can tear them down. As parents, we have power with our children. A few words done in anger, they remember them. They remember them. Jesus knew that our words were powerful. What do we do? James 15, verse 11, he says this. He further goes on. He says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And in order to truly, understand the intensity of what Jesus is saying is, he's speaking to an entire system of eating that God had laid out for the Hebrew nation. And he had said, this food is clean and this food is unclean. If you eat unclean food, you have to actually go through a whole process to become clean. Right. It involves time, sacrifice, and I don't know what else. But you don't just become unclean. He's saying, what comes out of your mouth, that defiles you. In the same way as this food would have for the Hebrews. How are we doing with our speech? How are we doing with the things we say to each other? It makes me wonder, because I know for me, I was with a brother. I'll just keep it that. I didn't get his permission to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway because you don't know who it is. I was with a brother, and we were having lunch. And this brother sits me down, and he was in the ministry for many years, and I was having a burger, medium rare. It came out mooing. I'm like, wow. But we were just having this great time. And the brother talks to me, and he says, he starts talking to me about, you know, being an empty nester and this new chapter I have in my life, in my marriage. And I walked out, and I was like, he spoke life into me. His words spoke life into me. And I went home, and I was like, I saw my marriage differently. I saw this time differently. I saw my relationship differently, all because of a couple of words. It was powerful. We have the power of life and death at our hands. Or perhaps better said, at the tip of our tongues. In Proverbs 18:21, the Bible goes ahead and says it, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Mm-hmm. So what is it? So what builds up, what tears down? Let's do a quick study on that, shall we? What builds up, what tears down? I want to look at what tears down first. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, the Bible says, with their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. But through knowledge, the righteous escape. There was a little boy, and he was wanting to give his mom a special gift. And it was Christmas time, and he was watching mom for a while and saw all the things that she was doing. And he wrote a coupon card to his mom. And it's a true story. Writes a coupon card to his mom where he promises his mom that he will do all these hard things for her for a certain period of time. I don't remember the period of time. But he gives her the gift. And on Christmas Day, he's really excited. Really excited for her to have it. And so he gives it to her. She opens it up. And she looks at him. And she goes, that's it? We're fragile. We're fragile creatures. And before we judge the mother too harshly, let's look at our own words. That's an example of empty words. Obviously, her mother loved her son. She's not looking to hurt her son. None of that's happening. But she didn't think before she spoke. And she tore down. And It's important to recognize that you have the ability in a given moment to build up or tear down an individual. Which are you going to choose? In Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us another option. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." It says earlier in Ephesians 4, it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ." So the scriptures say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Learning to speak and share and talk to one another is an art form. Learning to do so in fellowship is challenging. We need to learn to be and to say the things that build each other up. So what are some things that don't build each other up? Psalm chapter 34, verse 13. I'm going to go through a few things. Psalm 34, verse 13. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies." So one of the things that tears down us as a fellowship is when we're not honest with each other. Psalm 120, verse 2 says, "Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, that you will shine among them like stars in the sky." Arguing, complaining, grumbling, these are things that tear down. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." Gossiping tears down, according to Scripture. And then finally in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." So the Bible gives us some direction. It says when we lie to each other, we break trust. And we break away from fellowship with each other. Now, what's amazing about all of these words, including the harsh words that we may have said to our children or to our spouses, is that God has given us this amazing thing called repentance. And I know for me, and I want to share this story with you. When I became a Christian, part of the process of me becoming a Christian was overcoming my dislike for Christians. I really liked this guy named Jesus, and I really liked the Bible, but I didn't care for all of these Christians because they said so many good things, and sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they just said mean things. And they didn't live the way that they said they were living. They were quick to anger. They had such a high standard for everyone else, but such a low standard for themselves. And I thought, I don't ever want to be a hypocrite. So let's remember that. Those are the words. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So one day, I was with my son, and he and I were going back and forth, and I got really, really angry. And I came into his room, and I was as big as Sajan can get. In anger. And I went, and I started saying, and I don't curse. That's not a struggle I've ever had. But the tone, and the directness and the meanness of my words, I went right at him. And he kind of cowered. And he went back. And then I walked out and I felt intensely guilty. Yeah. And I went back in. I said, "Daniel, I'm really sorry. Can you tell me how that made you feel?" I want to understand what I just did to you. I think I know what I did, but I'd like to hear it from your mouth. And my son goes, Dad, you're usually pretty great. And I love you a lot. But when you get angry, you're a hypocrite. Because you say these big words and these fancy things, and you can't live them. This is my seven-year-old son. I was crushed. I was absolutely crushed. And I walked out of the room, and I called the people that are in my life. I called one particular brother that was close to both Daniel and I. And I called him over. I said, I need you to come, because I just said something that's going to cause a lot of damage to my child. And I did something, and I need to fix it. And this is the beauty of Christianity. Christianity has this amazing thing called repentance.
Talk about it,
Sasha. It's gorgeous. Because we are broken, because we are flawed, God has given this thing called repentance. And so I called this brother, and he came over, and Daniel was in his room, and I was in my study moping, sad as all get out. And I said, I need you to go to Daniel, and I need you to talk to him and get his side of the story. So he goes into the room, gets Daniel's side of the story, then comes into the room, gets my side of the story, then brings us both together and says, Daniel, I want you to say what you need to your father. Daniel says what he needs to me. I then say to him, Daniel, I'm really sorry. And I want to ask for your forgiveness, and I want to make a promise that I will not get angry again like that. And if I do, here is his phone number, and you can call him anytime, and he can come and deal with me. You're not alone. After that, Daniel was, and you know kids, they're quick to repent, they're quick to forgive and move on. And then he turned to me. He just had to work on me and me forgiving myself. My words hurt him. My words hurt me.
Yeah, right. Yep.
But God gives us a way out. Yep. It's not easy. It was a it took all afternoon. But I fear that we say things to each other, empty words to each other in fellowship, and that we don't go back to fix that. That we don't go back and do what we can to repair that. And so I would ask you, please consider it. I want to speak to two things that I think can tend to happen to us as Americans. Can I do that real quick? All right. The first one is criticism. We're really good critics, right? Remember when critics were paid? You know, like movie critics, they'd sit there and the critics would tell you what was good with the movie and what was bad with the movie, and you'd listen to them. And you're like, yeah, I think I'm going to go see that. They all said that was good. I mean, there were the food critics. They go to different restaurants and they could make or break a restaurant. Now everyone's a critic. Now everyone, we're online and we're like, I just went to this restaurant and don't ever eat there. And I'm like, I listen to that. I'm like, oh no, I'm not eating there. I look at the reviews. I'm not saying we should not critique. We should obviously critique whatever is helpful for building up. That's what the Bible says. But empty words. Sometimes we critique to make ourselves feel better. If you're not doing it so you can love the other person, don't do it. Don't do it. There was a statistic that was given to me when I was younger. For every time you correct somebody, you need to encourage them 8 times. That's how fragile we are. So I have to keep this statistic in my mind. And people will say, Sajjan, you're always just, like, they'll send me their message. What do you think? I'll say one thing that I didn't like, but I'll harp on what I did like, unless it was a catastrophe. But to me, I'm not too concerned about that as much as I'm concerned about how you see yourself in that moment. I'm looking to build you up. I'd like to see that more here with each other, not with me. Don't do it with me. You guys are very kind to me, and I appreciate that. I want to see it with each other. I want to see it with each other. I want you guys to build each other up. I know how to critique as well. I know how to criticize. I'm as sophisticated as they get. I can use the big words if I want to. I can give that, you know, that knowing nod. Let's stop. Let's stop. We're family. Let's build each other up. There's a lot wrong with each one of us. And what's funny about being a tight-knit family, a smaller group, is we know your business. Let's not hold it against each other. Let's build each other up. Criticism. The last one I want to hit, though, is obscenity and just cussing. I've heard more cussing in the last couple of months than in a long time. Let's just stop that. It's not appropriate. Cursing, to me, is that check engine oil light that comes on in the car. It's not that you're a bad person. It means there's something happening in your heart. If you find yourself cursing at work, if you find yourself cursing in private, if you find yourself cursing just in general, something's going on inside. Let it be a red light that says, I need to go check my something's going on in my heart. Let me go check that out. So I just want to say that. I want to say that to us as a church. All right, that's something we need to be careful with. The Bible is very direct on this. I don't want you to just stop cursing. I want us to go to the place where that's coming from, and I want us to deal with it. Okay, so how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Hebrews chapter 3, it's a disposition that we take on. In verse 13, it says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily. That doesn't mean just flatter one another. It means to place courage into the heart of somebody. Think about the examples that were shared earlier. People that got up and they shared. Those individuals are placing courage into their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Encourage. And so we can know this, and we can have this as a part of our life. Where do we get the strength to live it? And I believe it's from Jesus' words. I want to share with you the 7 last phrases that Jesus said on the cross. And it's from this place that we gather the strength, I think, to be able to speak to one another in a way that builds up. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But they divided up his clothes by casting lots. What is Jesus doing? He is literally on the cross. He has 3 pieces of metal in him. He has been scourged. He has been whipped. And he is looking down on the people who did it. Looking down on the people who had hurt him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So many of us read that and go, yes, Jesus, you got strength. You got courage. Now, I want you to do something different. This is a little bit of imagery. I want you to imagine you're one of the soldiers. You're the one casting lots. You're the one looking up at Jesus and going, ha ha, you. Because your sin is what put him there. So we may not be there physically, but we are there. And what is Jesus doing after we take him to this place of pain, after we've stated our empty words? What is Jesus doing? He's looking down at us and he's going, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus answered them, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is on the cross. He looks to the thief and the thief says, Jesus, I know we're about to die, but remember me when you go to heaven. And Jesus on the cross I think I've passed my time. He's telling him on the cross, minutes from his death, you're going to be with me in paradise. Amen. Now imagine us. We're on the cross next to Jesus. Just a few minutes, we ridicule him, and then we realize what we've done. He looks to us and he says, it's okay. I know you messed up. I know you said all of that stuff. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. I got you. We're going to get through this together. John 19, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. Said to his disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. What we see here is Jesus. Jesus' responsibility with Joseph not being there was to take care of his mom. With Jesus dying, his mom would have no one to take care of her. What is he doing on the cross? He's not going, oh, look at me. Oh, look at my pain. Oh, woe with me. He literally looks down at a need. His mom's need for the rest of her life. And he says, John, take care of her. Take care of her. She's vulnerable to this world. She needs you to be there with her. Let's switch it up a little bit. You and I are the widow. We're watching Jesus die. And all our hopes are gone. We don't know how we're going to take care of ourselves moving forward. We can't get a job. We can't buy the food. What do we do? And Jesus looks at us. And he says, I know you have some deep pain in your heart. I know that you are suffering in ways that are unimaginable. I know. Holy Spirit, take care of them. He leaves for us the Holy Spirit. To guide, to love, to protect. Matthew chapter 27. About 3 PM, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many of us see Jesus as pristine, as pure. Here we see him suffer. And we know that when we're suffering, when we're in agony, that we have a Lord and a Savior that has scars as well. John chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. On the cross, he's near the end. Lets the world know, I am thirsty. I have needs. To show us his humanity. He understands you. He understands me. When I was sitting in that room by myself, thinking about what I had said to my 7-year-old son, I needed Jesus to come and say, I get it. I get it. There have been moments of deep need that I've had, and I'm here with you. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And later, he says in verse 30, chapter 19, it is finished. Jesus' last words were for us, demonstrating forgiveness, salvation, relationship, sharing with us in the moment of abandonment, distress, triumph, and then reunion. Jesus did all of these, said all of these words so that you and I, our words will no longer need to be empty. We can pause and we can say the things to each other that build up. We can be determined as a congregation not to be sophisticated critics, rather to be men and women that want the best. They want to see the best in that person, that sister, that brother, and we want to lift them up so that they can walk with God in a powerful way. Think of the crystals. I want us to walk out shining lights to the world, letting the world know that there is still goodness and that we can make a difference. We're going to close out with a final prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you, we think of Jesus' last words and the ones that impact me are where you are on the cross and are praying for me, praying for my forgiveness because I didn't know what I was doing. Lord, my words have hurt so many. I need you, Lord. I need your guidance. I need you to walk with me. We as a church need you. Help us, Lord, as we attempt to follow the scriptures where we are encouraging each other daily, where we are building up instead of tearing down. Help us, Father, to choose to place life into each other's hearts instead of death. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
We are dismissed. Thank you.